Okay. So people are asking, so what, like, where can I get some good, accurate news in regards to what's happening in the world today? You guys have that question? It's like you see one source and another source. It's like, well, what do I believe, right? Well, I can tell you, and I'm going to get an amen for this. I know I am. Fox News. Okay. All right. but listen, I kind of give this to you with a disclaimer. Okay. Do your homework. Make sure that you don't just look at, and I even tell you, do your homework when it comes to the Word of God and me delivering the Word of God here. I'm just a, you know, as Greg Laurie puts it, I'm just a delivery boy. That's all I am, but you have to check it out. Also, do your homework when it comes to the to world news, what's going on in the world. Look at different sites and look at what's going on, you know, and see if that's accurate reporting or not, okay? Jews News. Who's heard of Jews News? Take a look at that, okay? We also have a couple pastors that are actively posting on Facebook all the time. One is Ken Graves, and the other is Jack Hibbs. I know there are others, but those are the two main pastors that I look to and trust. And so, you know, what they put on Facebook, and so I take a look at what they're doing. So that's all I'm going to give you, because with that, again, you're the one. I go through and I filter out, and some things I share, sometimes I don't. But there are things going on throughout the world that tells us, as we can look at the skies and know what's going to happen as far as the weather is concerning, we can take a look at what's going on in the world and know that our Lord is coming back soon. Jesus is coming soon. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Which leads us right into this morning's message, which I have titled, Trained by Grace. Trained by Grace. Again, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Let's read. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Father, we again commit this time into your hands. Lord, I ask that you would just simply speak to us. Lord, that we would be open vessels, ready to just not only listen, but to, Lord, to know, to understand and apply to our lives that truth which is spoken to us this morning. We want to be trained by your grace, by your love. I pray, Father, that you would have your way with us this morning. We would submit to that love. We would submit to that grace, that compassion that you had for all mankind. May it apply to us personally. In Jesus' name, amen. So, speaking of training, there are some quotes that I looked up. And some of you maybe have heard these quotes. Maybe many of you have not. But they're good quotes. One of them is, all day long, all day. You haven't heard that one. Strong. Yeah, that's right. All day long, all day strong. I like that because as you go throughout the day, you know, you stay kind of like, you keep that in mind and you're motivated, right? All day long, all day strong. Keep going, keep going, keep going. All right, the other one is, the only bad workout is the one that don't happen. That's a bad workout, right? The difference between who you are and who you want to be is what you do, and what you have to do to get there, get where you want to be, may not be pretty or may not come easy. Very true. And that's why a lot of people don't stick with training. It's very short-lived. In diving, we had this mud, sweat, and pain, deep-sea trained, hoo-yah, right? So that's what we would go, like every once in a while, we would just yell that out to each other. Ken Doherty, an American decathlon champion in the 1928, well, he was a champion in 1928, 1929, and a bronze medalist at the Summer Olympics of 1928 in Amsterdam, had this to say. He said, the five S's of sports training is stamina, speed, strength, skill, and spirit, but the greatest of these is spirit. He was also known as being a great coach. And so those elements apply to our Christian life. And that's as Paul wrote to Titus, these are the types of things that come to mind as he lays out how it is that we are to be trained up. And we are to be trained up in God's grace. Training is not something that is very welcoming for so many people. But let me ask you this. When someone puts before you a list of things to do, in fact, your boss tells you, this is what you are to do, period. And let's say you're a new employee, you don't know him very well, and he just comes across like, wow, he's just like very unloving and like just no-nonsense, bottom line, get to the task at hand, and walks away. Now, at first, because you're new, or because he's new, you just kind of accept it and you go along with it, and you do it, right? But after a while, that kind of many times rubs you the wrong way. Like, I'll do it, but I'll do it because I have to, not because I want to. I love leaders who can cause people to desire to do things, you know. It's the way in which it's put. And the way it's put is important because it causes in the person who's being told, hey, would you do me a favor? These are the things that need to get done. And especially if you know why it needs to get done, you're more inclined to do it. And after a while, you do it because you want to please that person. It's like, you know what? I really enjoy that person. And I want to do it because he asked me to do it, and I want to please that person. Many times, that's where our kids need to get to where they're pleasing of their parents. They like to please their parents. Why? It's because we love on them. We care for them. And they see that. Not always, though, right? Many times that is taken for granted. But it's the way in which it's put. For God the Father, as he gives us basically a breakdown, right? A breakdown of how to live our lives in response to God's love, right? When we understand God's love, when we understand that he sacrificed the life of his son to die on the cross to satisfy the wrath of God because of our sins, and he did that willingly, when we fully understand that, our lives completely change the way we live our lives. We start to look at the Bible not as a list of do's and don'ts, but we look at it as this love letter in which God the Father is loving on us, giving us instruction and warning, and giving us an understanding, laying out how to live our lives with his wisdom and his discernment. All by the help of the one who comes alongside, the Holy Spirit. It's a whole different way of looking at things. In training, there are two questions that need to be answered in order for us to participate. Number one, what is the reason? Why? What is the reason? And number two, what is the benefit? If we lose sight of either one of those two, we'll stop doing it. What's the reason? Why am I doing this? And what's the benefit? And if the benefits do not outweigh, the benefits of doing it do not outweigh the benefits of not doing it, then guess what? We stop. We just go back to not doing it and doing whatever we want to do. You know, and I'm talking a lot. It can be really paralleled by physical training. Because the other day I was in a seminar, an online seminar, to where the person who was presenting was talking about what if more doctors prescribed not pharmaceuticals, but what if they prescribed physical training as a solution to many of the ailments that our society succumbs to? Why? Because of lack of exercise, because of lack of activity. And so he went through and really treated it like as if it was a prescription. The benefits, also the side effects, you know, sweat and shortness of breath sometimes, and you know, those things. Which, by the way, pale in comparison to the side effects of many of, well, all of the drugs that are promoted and marketed on TV. Do you listen to all those side effects? It's like, why would I want to take this? This is amazing. I'd rather deal with whatever I'm dealing with than deal with the side effects of this drug. If we lose sight of either one of these, though, the reason or the benefit of coming under the training of the Lord, we're in jeopardy of being inconsistent, training half-hearted, or even quitting. I believe that this is true of the Christian in his daily walk. I believe this is why Jesus kept reminding the apostles that he was going to be crucified, but that he would also resurrect to life, constantly placing that before them. I believe this is why we are commanded by Scripture in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 to not neglect our gathering together as a church. Why? Because he knew that we needed to be reminded over and over and over. Why? What's the reason and what are the benefits to us following closely he who gave his life for us? Why? I believe that the reason and the benefit of a new life in Jesus, by believing who he is and being forgiven, and the certain blessed hope of the appearing of Jesus Christ, is both reason and benefit enough, and we need to be reminded again of this often, daily, weekly, all the time. Why? Because this needs to be deliberately placed before us. Why? Because we need to be ready for Jesus. That's why. There's no such thing, by the way, as luck, right? Everything is ordained, allowed, or sometimes as we go off track, he brings us back in so many different ways. But there's no such thing as luck. But if you want to insist on being lucky, then at least define it this way. Luck is when opportunity and preparedness meet. You like that? You've heard it before, right? Luck is when preparedness and opportunity meet. So are you ready to meet the Lord? That is the question. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." 1 Thessalonians 5:1-3 says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Revelation 16:15 says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Clothed in righteousness of Christ, clothed in our right minds, clothed in God-honoring character and integrity." That's how we ought to be caught. Why? God's grace. God's grace is revealed. It's laid out for us, offered for all people to know. The one thing that Jesus came to do, he came to die, but he came to seek and save the lost, to know salvation. To know salvation. Salvation, saving us from eternally being separated from the Father. There's a real place called hell. And I believe many people are so understanding of reality, so understanding of, intellectually rising up above these fallacies, these stories, these things that, how is it that man can even come to believe these things? To where we have looked at hell as something that is a story. It's a fantasy. It's a thing that Christians have just kind of fallen into the trap of actually believing. No, folks, it's a real place. The Bible is not filled with stories. It's filled with the truth. And I pray that right now, even as our children are being taught the Word, that they're not stories, but they're the truth. God's Word. They're there for a reason. God's grace saves us from hell through God's grace. We receive God's forgiveness for our sins through grace. We receive His Son, Jesus Christ, and we are risen with Him to new life. Why should we be trained up? It's because of God's love for us. When God offers His loving hand of grace in the place of sin and its crushing hand of condemnation, our response should be to love Him in return by walking with Him. Aren't you more inclined to walk with someone, to obey them, and to fall under their leadership and their authority if you know that they love you? How much more does our Father in heaven not love us? And He demonstrated it to us that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. He laid down His life for us, Romans 5:8 says. But the question is, how do we do that? We do that by allowing the very grace He gave to us through Jesus Christ to train us to live lives which are pleasing to God. And to live lives that express an expectancy of Jesus Christ to live for Him. It's through God's Word. This is His instruction manual right here. It's no mystery. No mystery at all. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, is what we read. Training us to, number one of three, look away, look towards, and look up. Let's first of all take a look at the first one, look away. Verse 12. Verse 12 tells us, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That's first of all, in our basic training, in God's grace, in how to work, how to walk and serve Him more closely, these are the things that we are to do first and foremost. That's why when we take communion, what's the one thing that we are to do? Allow ourselves to be examined by the Lord. Why are we called to allow Him to examine our hearts? Well, to reveal to us anything that is opposed to Him, which brings shame to Him. Why? So we'll stand condemned before Him? Why? So that He'll shame us and put us in a corner? No. It's to bring us to a place of conviction. Why? Because that true conviction given to us by the Holy Spirit leads to repentance, which leads to life, is what the Word says. That's why. And so the first thing that we need to do, if we are to live lives toward God and honoring Him, like last night at the Harvest Crusade, the one thing that Greg Laurie, over and over, he said, hey, the one thing you need to know is that, hey, why would I want to be saved? What is the reason I need salvation? What do I need to be saved from? Well, there's so many things that can point to why. Sin is one word that encompasses it all. But sin is basically that which is completely contrary to the Word of God. And it could be anything. Yeah, lusting can take so many different forms. It could be things, it could be people, it could be so many things. Could be drugs, could be alcohol, could be our children, could be possessions, could be our jobs, careers, could be so many things. Sin could be described as anger and bitterness and gossip and all of those things. Which, by the way, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's no one who is, well, who is apart from coming to a place or needing to come to a place to where you have to turn away from that. You acknowledge that. To confess your sins is simply this: to agree with God that what you're doing or what you've participated in is a shame to God, it's opposed to God, and it's a sin. We simply agree. Right? And we know that because of our sin, that separates us from God. And so what we need to do is ask for forgiveness. And He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins to Him. He does that. That's wonderful news. But we need to come to a place to where we agree with God. Yes, Lord, I agree that where I'm at in life is completely contrary to You. And so we are to renounce, to abandon, to refuse, to recognize, to make a declaration that one will no longer engage in or support, to resign a position of living a life which is ungodly. You have to do that. You have to declare, proclaim, hey, listen, I will and I purpose and I have made a decision that I no longer want to bring shame to the Lord. I don't want to be opposed to God. I want to be with Him. And so I agree, God, You're right. And I renounce. Secondly, we are to, in that renunciation, renounce ungodliness. This is a lack of reverence toward God, ungodly thoughts and deeds. So your thoughts will at some point, what you think about, be manifested or revealed by what you do. It comes in so many different ways. Sometimes you don't really realize that what you're thinking is coming out in the way you live, but others do see it. They perceive it. They have discernment and they see that, hey, listen, it comes out. It really does come out in the way you live. At some point or another, it comes out. And so we are to renounce, to abandon, refuse, to recognize, to make a declaration that we will no longer engage or support in ungodliness, a lack of reverence, a lack of fear towards God. 2 Timothy 2:16 says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more ungodliness." Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So we know that ungodliness, number one, suppresses us from the truth, but also it suppresses other people from the truth. And you don't want to be guilty of that. You know, it's one thing for you to be blinded and walk in the ways of the world, but it's quite something else when you cause others to go the same way. Worldly passions we are to renounce, a desiring, a craving, a longing, a lusting over things of this present corrupt age. We live in a corrupted world. From the time of the fall of man, when Adam sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, at that point, the earth and everything in it began to decay. It is not, but it will be as it once was, but it's not right now. So we need to renounce worldly passions. As Christians, we need to be instructed, taught, and trained to do this. To make a declaration that we will no longer engage in again or support those things that are worldly. Listen, the Bible says sometimes we turn a blind eye to things. But the Bible says that if you know that sin and turn a blind eye to it, you're just as guilty as doing it. There's a time to open up your mouth and declare, hey, listen, warn, listen. You're going in the wrong direction. That's actually sin, and you need to do that. We talked about it, right? At the worship practice on Thursday, we talked about how it was that we were to do it, you know, to come across to someone in a loving way. But you need to do that. We need to be engaging in one another. We also need to be humble in receiving. But we are to renounce worldly passions. But if you notice, this begins with ungodliness, a lack of reverence toward God. In our thoughts, which lead to irreverent deeds, a complete lack of fear. Now, fear of God is the beginning of what? Wisdom, right? You are wise if first and foremost you fear God. And I've always said, yes, we fear displeasing God. Absolutely. That is part of reverence. But how many of you fear dead? Like, oh, I knew I did something wrong. And there's a show that a long time ago, I'm going to date myself too, is Wait Till Your Father Comes Home. Right? Right? Who? Yeah. Who? I know. But yeah, it's like, you know what? It is healthy to fear dad. It's like, oh, here we go. Right? Dads, be careful though, because you need to make sure that you're applying discipline in a loving way too. And that's so difficult, right? But listen, it is healthy. It is healthy. God loves those, or disciplines those whom he loves. Okay? It is healthy to have a fear of God. That's where wisdom starts. You are wise. Children, you are wise. Kids, you are wise. If you fear, both fear the discipline that could come, but also fear displeasing your parents. Likewise, we as Christians need to have that fear and reverence of God the Father. We do. We need to walk in that manner, live our lives in that manner. So the first business of order for us in loving God in response to him loving us first is to submit our thoughts to him. That's the first thing. And the only way we can submit our thoughts to him is by knowing his word and allowing the word to wash those thoughts. We need to be brainwashed. People sometimes say, oh, you've been brainwashed by that church. No, no, no. I've been brainwashed by God's word. And I thank God that he cleanses us, that he purifies us with his word. I'm so glad I don't think the way the world does. I'm so glad I know God's love. I'm so glad I have the certain hope of forever being in the presence of God's glory, in his presence for eternity. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. And I know, and that's the way I think. I'm glad. So that's the first order of business, is to submit our thoughts, our minds to him. Allow the word to transform your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That means your whole life, everything about your life, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Or in some of your translations, reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We also need to let the word diagnose us. Have you allowed the word to diagnose your problems, your issues in life? Because Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of souls and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning of thoughts. And listen to this. The intents of the heart. He knows our intentions. That's a beautiful, scary thing for him to know, even the intents of our hearts. Right? Something may come out of our mouth, but really, God knows the heart. But you need to allow the word to diagnose you. You need to also allow the word to give you life. Matthew 4:4 says, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The only way we will declare that we will no longer engage in or support worldly things is by allowing God to change the way we think through the knowledge of his word. That's why I tell you, be students of the word. Get in the word. Oh, you will know the depths and the heights and the width of God's love that he has for you. You will fall more in love with the Lord. You'll want to walk with the Lord, and you will want to please him and bring him honor by knowing the word. You will be more than willing to exchange the temporal for the eternal as you learn how to live for God through the study of Scripture. So we look away. That's the first thing we need to do is look away to renounce these things, ungodliness and worldly passions. But we also need to look toward. The second half of verse 12 says, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That means today. Not tomorrow. That means today. I was encouraged by Levi Lusco yesterday at the Harvest Crusade because, you know, sometimes, you know, you just need to do things now. And what he did was he was challenged to the ice challenge, right? And so in the middle, he was the MC. He was the one hosting the whole event. And so he set it up to where he accepted the challenge and went down to home plate where they have it nice and covered and participated in the ice challenge. But then he called out a few other people. One is Greg Laurie, which he said he's doing it tonight after the crusade. He will partake of the nice cold ice water being poured over him. All for, what is it, ALS, right? That's the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge. And so he did it. But Levi Lusco, he did it right then and there. We need to understand that these instructions are for the present age. We don't get another chance. Some people think that they have 100 years to live. Tomorrow's not promised. In fact, the next moment is not promised. Just a couple weeks ago, a few weeks ago, my uncle went home to be with the Lord. No one expected that. He didn't, I'm sure, did not expect that. We just don't know. That's just an example. I have a cousin that you know died at the age, I believe he was 47. He just died of an aneurysm. I have another cousin that earlier this year, it's been tough for our family, but another cousin, I believe 47 or 48, that died again from an aneurysm. Listen, we don't have, this is for the present age. This is not so that you live your own life the way you want to live it, and then at some point at the end of your life, you're going to say, Lord, now I'm ready. You may not get that moment. That's why it's serious. That's why you're here, because God has ordained this moment for you. For you personally, He loves you enough to where He drew you here and placed you in that comfortable seat. No, not so that you could zone out. Not so you could think about lunch. Not so you could enjoy this place. But so that He could speak to you individually. That's why. That's love. That's God's amazing love for you personally. But He calls us to action now. To live in the manner that Paul is describing to Titus is real living. That's real living. He is saying that to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives is to really live, to live a life that is active, powerful, and efficacious. That means truly living your purpose as determined by God. Truly living your purpose as determined by God. You want to have purpose in your life? You want to know that you're going in the right direction? Then listen to the instructions that God has for you. You will live a dynamic, you will live a powerful life to the glory of God. You will. So many people are looking in different places and they're not finding it. Robin Williams did not find it in comedy. Robin Williams did not find it in success, in cars, in houses, in people of importance in the public eye. He was still depressed. And although he gave everything to the world gave him nothing. Think about that. It's not in that. It's not in the world. Stop looking in the world. That which God alone can fulfill and provide for you is found through His Son, Jesus Christ. So He tells us, hey, listen, you want to live this life with purpose. You have surrendered to me. You've repented of your sins. You've asked for forgiveness. You say you love me. Now I want you to live with self-control. upright and godly. Self-control is self-restraint, moderation, careful and circumspect of one's speech and actions, especially in order to avoid causing offense or to gain an advantage. For us to gain an advantage, for us not to be exalted, for us not to cause other people to be torn down, but rather to be life providers. Self-control, to be self-restrained in those things that we participate in, whether in word or deed. Moderation in certain things, to where we understand going overboard in this is self-indulgence, is something that the word talks to and says that that is actually the lust of the flesh. He also tells us to live upright. It's living a just life, agreeing with God's word. Again, going back to where we're just confessing all day long, we're confessing, yes, I agree with your word. You are just. Allowing God to always have the last word within your life in determining actions and decisions that are made. Like a judge that is with you all the time. But he loves you. This judge is just, but he loves you. Right? So you allow him to govern your life. Why? Because you believe that he is just. Perfectly just. This is what it is to live a righteous life, by the way. Godly. We spoke about this, God-fearing, right? Reverence towards God. Church-going, spiritual, prayerful, holy, and dedicated, committed, devoted. People either live spiritual lives or worldly lives. There's no in between. But there is also that place, again, that I want to place before you, that we come to where we understand, if we're living that in that place in between, that's in between, one place in the church, one place with the Lord, and then one foot in the world, that God's ready to meet you here today. Okay? I speak all of this with a word of warning, but at the same time, we need to understand that this whole message is underlined with God's grace. Let's understand this, though. Either Jesus permeates every second of everything you do, or he doesn't. We need to stop playing the game of saying, oh, I'm very spiritual and I'm very much a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ, and not live a life of repentance. Humble before him. We don't have it all figured out, do we? Ray, you don't have it figured out? None of us do, right? None of us do. When it comes to living perfect lives, there's only one that walked this earth that was perfect. Luke 9:23-26 says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily, every day. Wasn't yesterday's is not good enough. It's today's. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. An example of someone that is ashamed of Jesus Christ and living a double life, or a life of hypocrisy, is someone who comes to church and sings and knows what to say, maybe even prays and serves here, but then goes home and lives contrary to what the word says. Always, always dealing with something. It's the same thing. Is it anger? Is it gossip? Is it some kind of lustful act? Are these things occupying all of your time, pursuing worldly pleasures instead of telling others about Jesus and living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives? I can tell you there's somewhere in there that, you know, we fall short, but sometimes the Lord's trying to work in our lives and he's trying to, like, purify us. He's trying to strengthen us. And we continually make this excuse that, oh, this is just the way I am and this is my battle. Well, At some point, you need to surrender to the Lord and say, enough with this battle. I'm giving it to the Lord. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We need to understand this. You will never look towards Jesus Christ first in your life unless you come to truly know who he is and what he did in your place. I started out talking about that, and I want to remind you of that. But this is what we as Christians are encouraged to live in light of the love in God's grace that he demonstrated to us through the sacrifice of his son on the cross. We look away from ungodliness and worldly passions. Secondly, we look toward living a self-controlled, upright, and godly life. And thirdly, we are to look up. Verse 13 says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look up, waiting expectantly of God's promises. To look up is to be in the place where you are actively looking away from those things that bring shame to God, and looking toward living a life which pleases him, and finally upward, having an upward posture toward heaven, knowing and holding fast to being with God forever. Forever. In light of the things that are going on in the world, that needs to cause us more and more to live a life that we understand in Christ. We are going to see him here really soon. His return is imminent. It's not if, it's when. It's when. Like a pregnant mother who knows that her child is ready to be delivered and will come soon. No one has to tell her that the child is coming. No one at all. My daughter-in-law just gave birth to our grandson. Our granddaughter, I'm sorry. Not another grandson. Granddaughter. No one had to tell her. Once it was done in the oven, then the contractions came and the body began to prepare her to give birth to this child, to this little girl. My wife, I remember just having our last child, Isaiah. I remember, you know, first of all, the December 26th, she was nesting. Everything had to be taken down, the tree, the Christmas tree, the lights, everything had to be taken down, put away. And I was like, man, it's just the 26th. Can we just relax and hang out? You know, no, everything has to come down. Let's do it. So we did everything. And she just knew. 27th came. And she was like, okay, we need to go. We need to be like that with the Lord. Oh, the world is impregnated. I mean, we're about to burst. Contractions are coming. No one has to tell you, church, that someone is coming soon. But are we living like that? Can you imagine if a pregnant woman in her ninth month is like, oh, well, home's here, but you're out in the Bahamas, you're in all sorts of different places, just, hey, I don't really believe that the child's going to come anytime soon. That'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? It's ridiculous how the church is living. It's like we say, oh, Jesus' return is imminent, but we're in the Bahamas. What's going on, church? We need to live like we believe that Jesus will come soon. We need to look up. As a Christian, this is how we are to live, with the expectancy of Jesus Christ's return, that he is truly coming back soon. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 3. The Lord gave us a wonderful parable that helps us to understand that we are to live lives that are ready. Matthew 25, verse 1 says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry. "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Is tomorrow promised? Do you believe that Jesus is coming soon? Are you filled with God's Spirit? The only ones who are filled with God's Spirit are those who have surrendered to Jesus Christ. We are sealed with the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, for the day of redemption. Do not be caught like those virgins. They weren't ready. They didn't have their lamps filled with oil. They wanted to be filled at that time, but it's too late. How are we doing, church? There are those who really come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who was sent to die for them. Many others don't. Many think, again, that they have more time. I can't say that enough, because a lot of people that I talk to think, I know they think that way by the way they live, that he's just not coming. They may say it in theory, but not practice it. But the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That's what we read earlier at the beginning. Unannounced and unexpectedly, suddenly, he will be here. And there will be no time to prepare, and your eternity will be secured. Lord, Lord. No. Remember that it is grace which trains us to, number one, look away, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Number two, to look toward, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly today. And it's grace that trains us to, thirdly, look up, to live lives that are expectantly waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. It is grace, God's love, that brings us to love him. Our response, verse 14, says this: "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, I'm sorry, who are zealous for good works." Zealous for good works. That's our having a passion, a commitment, a devotion for those things which please the Lord. So Jesus Christ, he redeems us from all lawlessness to release us from the burden of having to pay for the penalty of our sins, to pay the penalty himself in his life's blood on the cross. Secondly, to purify for himself. This is his work, to purify from wickedness, to clean us up. So if you think that you have to come to the Lord prepared, all ready for him, that's wrong. You just come as you are. It's his job. It's what he does. He begins that sanctifying work in your life. That means to purify you, to help you understand his word, to come alongside and line up with his truth. These are those two things that Jesus does for us. He pays the penalty for our sin himself, and then he works to clean us up. And if we are truly his possessions and know the love he demonstrated to us on the cross, then our response would be to be forever indebted to him and serve him. We're gladly bondservants of his by zealously pursuing and doing what God commands. 1 John 4:9-10 and 19 says this: "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That means the satisfaction of God's wrath. That's what that word propitiation means. He satisfied God's wrath for our sins. We love because he first loved us, is what verse 19 says. 1 John 4:15 says, "For whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." We also know, "For there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." John 14:6 says, Jesus speaking, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our lips, that our mouths, that Jesus is Christ, and if you believe that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. In John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is the gospel given to you. It's a gift. Allow God's grace to train you up. It is his eternal love. And I pray this morning that as you heard this message, I told you that it's for you personally. It's for you individually. We're here as a church, but if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. I pray that today you make a commitment and you understood God's love that he has for you. He wants to save you from eternally being separated from him. He demonstrated his love for you by going and hanging on the cross.